speak about. I had several subjects that I've been working on, and I was thinking, you know, Father's Day's coming. It's just interesting that Mr. Holliday wrote a letter about fathers, because I'm going to be talking a little bit about fathers today, and it kind of fits in with the sermon that I wanted to speak about. And what I want to talk about is how to love our children, if you want a title for the sermon, how to love our children. Now, as a father and as a grandfather, which I'm very, very fortunate and blessed to have the opportunity to be a grandfather, we realize raising our children sometimes when we're very young, we make mistakes. We don't always do things the right way. And we look back after our children are grown up and we see grandchildren now and say, well, now I have an opportunity to raise my grandchildren a little differently. And like one individual says, you can't undo the past. You just got to move forward and do the future and work with the future generation as well. Well, I kind of disagree with that. I still think you can work with the past. Situations you can ask for forgiveness for mistakes you may have made as a parent. And asking the children, now that they're parents, that they're going to learn the lessons of child rearing, and hopefully they won't make the same mistakes perhaps you made. And so it's a very important responsibility as a father. Now, I also want to emphasize mothers, too, because mother has a tremendous amount of responsibility in raising the children and teaching how to love our children. But as a father, since it is coming up on Father's Day, I just thought I'd talk it from a father's perspective. What it's like sometimes as a father. It's not a shame to acknowledge you made a mistake. Some people are so proud they refuse to apologize and say, well, I made a mistake, but you'll just have to get over it, or she'll just have to get over it. God forgives us out of his mercy and love. And if he would look at us and say, well, just forget him, we would all be cast aside. But we have a loving father. A loving father that we can see the example in the Bible and be encouraged by that and learn the valuable lessons that we can learn from how to love our children, because there's lessons in the Bible that teaches us how to raise our children. And I want to encourage all of us as we're learning these lessons to think about how you how it affects you, because you are a child of God, each and every one of us. So our Father, our Heavenly Father, uses these examples of teaching and showing love to us. And we, in turn, we need to continue to do the process of using these lessons of teaching our children, and then our children teaching their children. And it's a generational, from one generation to another generation. So these are valuable lessons for all of us. Now, as I was preparing, I was thinking, showing love for your children. How did I show love to my children? And a little bit of self-evaluation in some sense. You know, yes, like I said, I made mistakes along the way. Linda and I think about raising of our children. But I thought, well, I'm going to go online and see what people think are ways of showing love to their children. And I picked an article up out of internet. It's called Parenting, Five Ways to Show Love to Your Children. And I thought it'd be interesting to see how the world looks at raising children. And I'm going to talk about how God expects us to raise and show love for our children. Now, I'm just going to go over these points quickly, and then I'm going to emphasize more strongly the points that I want to emphasize biblically. But here's how some of the ways of the world, the ways of the world, when I said that, that's a general statement. This is how many individuals view child rearing, and it's good. I was really impressed. It's good. Number one, spend time with your children. Excellent, excellent point. Spend time with your children. Discipline your children. Again, a very good point. Discipline your children. Show your children how the world works. I thought that was very interesting. Show the world, or your children, how the world works. Love your spouse. Now, these are five ways that they're showing to show love for your children. And number five, watch your words. Watch your words. Now, I could elaborate on all five of these points, but some of them are going to overflow into some of the points that I'm going to bring out. I have 5 points also, 5 ways to show love for your children. And some of them are going to intertwine with these points. Now, I'm not going to say watch your words. That's an interesting point. Watch your words. I may allude to it a little bit, but that's not one of the points that I have. What you love, we value. What we love, we value. And what we value, we love. That's just a natural tendency. What we love, we value, and we truly value. And what we value, we love. So that's the first point. Value your children. Now, some of you say, well, I don't have children, so this sermon doesn't apply to me. That's why I want you to think of it from your perspective. Your Heavenly Father, you are a child of God, okay, and He's going to be teaching you these points. Even though, say, if you don't have children yourself, it's important to learn these values and so how it associates God to you. It's very sad. Many people in society have no relationship with God at all, and they don't associate a father relationship many times in a family because there's divorce. That's one of our leading crimes in our country is divorce. Dividing of families. It's just horrible. Children growing up without a father or without a mother, being raised by grandparents. We have a really messed up world. And God plans to come back with Jesus Christ in control and change a lot of these unfortunate situations. And children, in many ways in society, are not valued. They're not valued at all. Now, I thought about it. I was going to give the sermon here in York because I thought a lot of the children might be here today, but they're not. But I do want you to think about this sermon, how it affects you and your Heavenly Father and your relationship as a child of God. And then I want you to take these lessons and apply them into those who do have children. Now, like I said, my children are all grown up, but I do have grandchildren, so I can apply these to my grandchildren as well. Because society does not value children, many children never had the opportunity to be born. Abortion is the number one issue in our country. Women and men, unfortunately, abort children. Men, in retrospect, to not taking the father responsibility of raising children. It's so easy to abort a child and not even suffer the consequence, move on with their lives. And that's why society does not value children. And it's a tragedy that we're going to suffer the consequence. God is not pleased with abortion. He's not happy. It's murder. I don't care how anybody wants to justify around it. They can make all kinds of ideas on how they can justify in their mind that abortion is right. It's murder. And that's because society does not value children. But we're told, let's look at Psalms 127. Psalms 127. We'll look at verse 3. Now, this subject is very close to my heart. I really enjoy talking about children, and I'm very, very happy to have 6 grandchildren. We had 2 children, my wife and I, a son and a daughter, and each of them had children. So it's a subject that to me is a very important subject, because as we live in a fatherless society and society does not value children, they don't look at scriptures like here in Psalms 127 verse 3. It says, "Lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." It's a gift, it's a reward, it's a blessing to be able to have children. It's a heritage from the Lord. And yet society, as I mentioned, does not value, they don't value children as important, that they can just cast children aside. Children are a gift. It is a tremendous gift. We are a gift. God has given us life. As the children of God, it's a gift. We are a gift. And God appreciates us. We're an inheritance to God in the future kingdom of God. We will be an inheritance to God. Let's not allow ourselves and mankind to take the value of children for granted. It's easy to do. We can become self-centered and only think of ourselves and not think about the value of children. And if God did that, as a God, our Father, He does not take us for granted. He appreciates us. He values us. He says we're a treasure. He tells us we're a treasure. But we have to be on guard that we do not despise the little ones, as we're told over in Matthew, verse 18. If you want to turn there, Matthew 18. And we'll look at verse 10. Here Christ is saying, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And so God's aware of the little ones, and He tells us, and He warns us, don't despise the little ones. And that's the same with us. As children of God, He does not despise us. If anything, He appreciates us. He's looking forward to each and every one of us being in His kingdom, as sons and daughters of His, in His kingdom. So He values each and every one of us as individuals. In society, again, as I mentioned about the devaluation, the prevailing mindset of not wanting many children in relationship with abortion, as I talked about earlier, is predominant in many, many family lives. And it's even sad because some individuals had a child and they raised it, and then when they went to have a second child, they decided they didn't want the second child. And so even in families where there are husbands and wives working together, there's still that mentality of devaluating children. That's why it's so important. You know, you think about individuals in the Bible. Hannah comes to mind as one of the individuals that who was barren, and she wanted children. She wanted to have a child, and she was not able to have children right away. So she pleaded with God for a son, and she vowed that if God would grant her request, she would give him to the Lord. Remember reading about that, Hannah? That's found over in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. You can read that. I'm just going to refer to that. I'm not going to turn there. She vowed that she would give the child to God, that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Now, can you imagine that? Being barren, not able to have a child, suddenly God answers your request and you give up that child. And she did it cheerfully. But you know, God honored that request. Number one, He gave her the child, Samuel, and he did go to God's service. But when we continue reading, you can read over in 1 Samuel, it says, God blessed her and her husband with three more sons. So she wasn't totally barren with just one child who was given away for God's service. But she was given three more sons and two more daughters. So God answered that prayer to Hannah and blessed her with three more sons and two more daughters. And so God valued her prayer asking for children, and He did honor that request. Rachel, who was another God-fearing woman in the Bible, of course we all know about Rachel, she was not able to have children. And one of the things she said in the Bible was, "Give me children or else I die." Remember that reading that in the Bible? "Give me children or else I die." She seemed to understand that posterity, passing on generations, enduring values, and faith in God is passed from generation to generation. So she wanted children. She wanted to have a child, and she was not able to. And eventually God did answer that prayer as well. Rachel was able to have children. Children are valuable. They are a tremendous gift. They are a blessing. And with children, we can reach people and places for God well beyond ourselves. And dealing with individuals. It's just a wonderful blessing. That is why the Bible likens children as to an arrow and says over in Psalms, back to 127, which we were earlier. I should have kept my place there. Psalms 127 again. And we'll look at verse 5. Or actually, we'll start with verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quivers full of them. And I think about the Mennonites. Many times they have large families. I've dealt with families that have as many as 15 children And I'm sure there's a lot of happiness there. It says, happy is the man whose quiver is full, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. So, parenting, first point, value children. God values you as a child of His, and we should value our children as our children and our grandchildren. Parents, it's a privilege to be in partnership for the purpose of developing our children and keeping them focused towards the kingdom of God. And so the value of our children is very, very important. It's the first point I want to emphasize. God values us, and we need to value our children. Second point, protect our children. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. I want to refer back to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 8, we're told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. I emphasize this scripture here in reference to protecting our children, because that is true. Our society out there is pulling our children. They're desiring to take our children away to a different moral values than what we may be teaching them. And so we need to protect our children from the ways of the world. And that's a tough one. God doesn't want us to go the ways of the world. He said, come out from the ways of the world. Be you transformed. And we need to be different. And we need to teach our children and protect our children from the ways of the world. And brethren, if we don't stay on top of that, the world will take our children, just like it says here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and that's interesting. I appreciate Mr. Holliday's letter. He emphasizes about who it is that's out there trying to get our children. It's Satan, the devil. He hates family relationships. He doesn't want a happy family because he knows we're all striving for the kingdom of God. And if we continue to grow in knowledge and in valuing our children and protecting our children, we will be in God's kingdom. He won't be in God's kingdom. He had an opportunity, and he, if you want to term it, he blew it. He was right there with God, and he decided he wanted something different. But he's out to get our children, and he'll do anything he has to get our children. And that's why it's so important that we need to be on guard. Children are young and innocent. They're very impressionable and they're vulnerable. They truly are. They're wonderful. They're loving. You can just hug them and kiss them and be with them. God designed the home to be a place where young lives and young children are loved, that we express love to our children. We care for them. We nurture them. We guide them. We protect them. And that's so true. We have to protect them from harmful influences, both physically and spiritually. And so it's very important that we protect our children. Both father and mother have a unique God-given responsibility to do that, to raise our children with the responsibility of the high calling of raising children for a life of youthfulness and serving to God. So as one generation grows, we are to teach the values to our children and protecting them. Homes are like, in many ways, now this is interesting, I read this point here, homes are like a greenhouse to a young plant. It is safe, secure, haven, and protection from the elements of a very cruel world. So as we protect our plants and nurturing them and putting them in a safe environment, we too have to do the same for our children. We have to be aware that society out there is going to be pulling at our children. I teach our children sometimes, you're going to be taught evolutionary theories that God doesn't really truly exist. It's an evolutionary world out there that's constantly evolving and changing and forming. And they're going to try to pull them away from God in teachings in school. And so you can see we have to protect them and make them understand that this society is not a God-fearing society. They reject God completely. And they will try to teach our children that God doesn't exist. That the Big Bang theories and many of the evolutionary theories that we evolved from monkeys and all kinds of Darwin concepts that have been preached and are taught in school are going to be weighing on our children. I remember I had to take psychology and sociology in school to graduate. And I said, this is a bunch of garbage. Just a bunch of garbage. But I had to take it, so I got a C. I passed. Only because I took out what was of value, which was true. Sociology does have some good values. But the whole concept is centered around evolution. And they try to say there is no God. We have the right to choose what we want. And so we have to protect our children from the ways of this world. Just like God protects us, and he protects us from the harms. Today, our young children are being robbed of their innocence by overexposure of sin and immorality all around them. The internet is just filled with immoral teachings. Many parents are neglecting the responsibility. They don't even know what their children are learning. They don't ask their children, what did you learn today at school? They just allow the children to be taught ways that are contrary. And yet we have to be on guard for this as parents, as a father, as a grandfather. We have to be talking to our children and protecting them and finding out what's going on. In the world of communication, the mass marketing of communication, it has invaded our children's lives. Have you ever seen children walking in a mall, texting, doing all kinds of things, looking on the internet? They're being invaded by the mass society, and many of it is immoral, that's bombarding them. TV, internet, is all influences of sacred realms in the home are being destroyed because of values. The battle to protect your home requires more than just thou shalt not. We have to be finding out what is true and teaching our children what is true and protecting them from the harmful ways of society. You know, there are many individuals that grew up and said, you taught me God's way, but you didn't tell me what was out in society. And I had to learn the hard way. There are teenagers that had to learn what society was all about the hard way. And they were taught God's way. And that's why we have to protect them. We have to protect them from society. Because many of us have a lack of understanding of what society is about. We may have grown up in the church and we were buffered. We were protected, just like I mentioned here. But we don't always know what society. Those who have grown up in the world know what to protect our children from. And we have to teach our children what this world's about. There is good things in society. Don't get me wrong. The whole world is not evil. Satan uses good and bad. He'll influence children by seeing some good and say, well, see, that's not bad. That's good. Yes. But you have to separate the good from the bad. And we have to teach them why the bad is bad. And protect them from that. So it's very important that we protect our children, just as God protects us from the harm. God wants us in his kingdom, and he will protect us and make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow. If not, we won't be in God's kingdom. And so he tells us, and as he's trying to protect us as well, we have to learn to be aware that we have to come out from this world, be different. And that's not an easy path to walk the straight and narrow. But it is the right path to walk. And we will have God's influence and direction if we stay on the straight and narrow path and avoid the pitfalls of society and teach our children to avoid and protect them from the pitfalls of society. Now, following in with protecting our children, the third point is teaching our children. Because we can try to protect our children, but if we're not teaching them, we're not going to be able to help them. One of my favorite scriptures is over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I've referred to this several times in different sermons. I just love the emphasis here. This is a lot of times in reference to the holy days. I want to refer specifically verse 6. Starting in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, you can read the whole chapter. I think it's very beneficial in reference to teaching our children. But some of the scriptures here, starting in verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So they are to be in our heart. And notice what it says, verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently. So we will teach God's word diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them. We sang a song. Bonnie Whitmer wrote a song about this. And I remember singing it. The words come to me just so flowing, and sometimes I'll sing this song in my mind. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Teach, teach, and teach. That's what a father and a mother, one of the responsibilities is teach. But you know, sometimes parents don't know what to teach. They may teach from a negative perspective. That's why I'm going to refer back to this one point that five ways to love your children in the ways of society looks at it. Watch your words, it says here. The words we speak to our children can be encouraging or discouraging. Sometimes we teach, 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 and unfortunately our teaching can be discouraging. Hopefully we're teaching God's way in a positive perspective. You know, thou shalt not, as we're told in the Bible, thou shalt not. And sometimes the children think, well, thou shalt not do anything. Now, the Bible is filled with wonderful things that we are to be teaching our children. If we're constantly teaching it from a negative perspective, a discouraging perspective, it can be a curse to our children, and they can get turned off very quickly. That's why teaching is very important. We have to be careful to watch our words. It says here, I've worked with clients whose entire self-image was destroyed because of the teachings of their parents. Imagine that. Wrong teachings. If we don't teach the right teachings, we can destroy our children's lives centering on wrong things. It says, I know competent people who deep down inside believe that they're losers because they were told so because by their parents. I mentioned about the words, to watch your words. Parents can be so negative. Now they're teaching. They're teaching their children, oh, you're worthless. You're no good, from a negative perspective. And that's why, as the children of God, God doesn't look at us that way. He doesn't teach us that way. He doesn't say, well, you're worthless, you're no good. No, He values us, as we learned earlier. He protects us, and He teaches us His word because He wants us to know what His truth ways are and to live His true ways. When you are being taught, you need to teach God's values to our children with the positive perspective about the kingdom. Parents must be leaders. As a father, I must be a leader to my children and to my grandchildren. As our Heavenly Father, He's a leader to each and every one of us as His children. Parents must be leaders. We must teach both by precepts and, most importantly, by example. If there's one thing that children will learn, is by example. Whether we set a good example or whether we set a bad example, that's a process of teaching. We will be teaching by our example. Role models, if you want to term it. It's interesting. They interviewed an athlete. I don't remember who the athlete was. I think he was a basketball player. And they said, you know, you are a role model. He said, I don't have to be a role model for anyone, he said. He said, that's not my responsibility. Well, yes, it is. Your example is a role model to our children, and God is also setting a role model for us of what we want to. We want to become like God. And that's interesting. That's another situation where people say, I want to be like Mike. We want to be like God is what we want to be like. Because we want to be taught God's way. We want to live God's way. We want to know right from wrong. We need to teach our children right from wrong. Society will teach them wrong. There's no doubt about that. I've seen society teaching, that's not important. As I mentioned about in schools, children want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to be taught. They want to know right from wrong. Sometimes children will do things wrong to get attention, just to get attention and to be corrected. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Here's something that we need to be on guard for. We're up against New Age heresy. New Age heresy is out there. And there's no moral absolutes. Man is his own God, they're being told, in many different forms. As faithful Christians and parents, we must teach our children that there are guidelines to live by. The Bible teaches those guidelines. And that's part of the responsibilities we have. The choice of whether we teach and use the Bible or whether we're going to use teachings of society, either way, our children are going to learn. They're going to be taught in one form or another. We need to use the Bible as our guideline, as our teach, as God teaches us His way as His children. We need to teach our children. Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we'll look at verse 5 through 8. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commands our fathers that they should make them known unto their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children, that they might set their hopes in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This is what we're supposed to be teaching. As we learn from God and He teaches us, we need to teach this to our children and to our children's children. And might not be there as their fathers, in which He sets an example here, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Ancient Israel was a stubborn and a rebellious generation. A generation that set not their hearts on right, but whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim being armed and carried bows upon backs in the day of battle. Brethren, we're either going to teach God's way or not to our children. Just like God, He gives us His truth. Whether we're going to live them or not, it's up to us. But if we teach them, our children, and we continue to work with our children, hopefully our children will learn the values of living a right way and the benefits. And they'll be taught, and they will teach their children, the next generation, as it says here. That the generation, verse 6, the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which are not born yet but will be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So it's a generational teaching, not just a one-time teaching, but it's a generational teaching. It's a fantastic opportunity. As a father, it's a challenge. It's a tremendous challenge, but the rewards are fantastic. And as a mother, it's fantastic as well. And as God teaches us, we need to teach our children. Okay, that's 3 points that I emphasized. Now, I find it very interesting that Mr. Holliday emphasizes here about teaching. I'm going to just look at this letter. The next point I want to emphasize is training your child. So as we teach, we need to train our child. And I say, well, wait a minute. You're going to teach your child. What are you going to train your child? Well, the Bible talks about training a child. So it even tells us what we need to do in order to train. Love your children by not only teaching them truths and rights, but also by training them in God's ways. Training means to bring up, to rear, to discipline, to instruct, to cause to do, or as the Bible says over in Proverbs 22. Turn to Proverbs 22. And we'll look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, some people say, well, I've trained my child in God's ways, and they left the church, and they're no longer part of the church. That doesn't mean that when they're old, they won't come back. Many times the children leave the church for various reasons. You may have trained them properly. We all strive to do what's right. And sometimes children just go out into society to see what it's all about. It's interesting. The Mennonites let their children go out into society. They say, go out and sow your wild roots and then come back. And many of them do come back because of this. It says, train up a child in the way. They taught them many times the right way to live. And many times then they let them go out in society and learn some valuable lessons. But brethren, we don't have to go have our children go out in society. When we're training our children, our purpose is to keep them from harm. As we talked about earlier, protecting our children. Ephesians chapter 6 is another wonderful verse to refer to. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll look at verse 4. Now, this is very important as fathers, and I take this very personal because I am a father. I'm a father and a grandfather. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers can be tough. Sometimes children have a hard time having a relationship with a father because the father is stern, he's strict, he's hard to talk to. And sometimes they look at a physical father and they have that same concept of God the Father, our Heavenly Father, as strict and hard to talk to. Sometimes they even put him in a category of, well, if you look at what he did to some of the nations, he destroyed nations. Now, they have a hard concept of what a father should be like. And that's why it's very important we need to be, it says here, as we read verse 4. Not to provoke our children to wrath. Okay, we have to be careful to train our children, but to bring them up and nurture them, to hug them and hold them, and to in the admonition of the Lord. Now, I deal with a lot of different Mennonites, and I want to read something that a Mennonite girl gave me. I call her my adopted Mennonite daughter. She gave me something here, and she said she thinks of me when she wrote this. And I appreciate it. I'm going to share it with you. Hugging is healthy. It helps the body's immune system. It keeps you healthier. It cures depression. It reduces stress. It induces sleep. It's invigorating. It's rejuvenating. And it has no unpleasant side effects. And hugging is nothing less than a miracle drug. Now, we do hug these young Mennonite girls, my wife and I, we do consider them almost as a child of ours. This is unusual in the Mennonite faith, that most times they don't want to associate with outsiders. But we develop a very close rapport. I'm going to continue. Hugging is all natural. It is organic, naturally sweet. No pesticides, no preservatives, no artificial ingredients, and 100% wholesome. Hugging is practically perfect. There are no movable parts, no batteries to wear out, no periodic checkups, no low energy consumptions, no high energy yield. It is inflationary proof, non-fattening, non-fattening, I love that. No monthly payments, no insurance requirements, it's theft proof. Non-taxable, non-polluting, and of course, fully returnable. She gave me that, and she read it somewhere, and she said, I wanted you to have a copy. So she written it herself. The author's unknown, it says here. She says here for Linda Ziegler, but she told me when she wrote this, it was for both of us. So, training a child, we have to nurture with love and compassion. It's so important. Discipline is a sensitive issue today. Training a child. If you would correct the child in public, sometimes you could lose the child. That's how messed up society has become. By trying to train a child in society, sometimes you can even find yourself against the law. Atheist, humanistic psychology says that discipline, especially corporal correction, now listen to this, is harmful. And yet the Bible says, spare not the rod. Now, it doesn't say to beat the child. There is a difference of correcting the child properly and beating a child. There is child abuse, and we see it in society all around us. And yes, that is harmful. Child abuse is harmful. But correcting a child by not sparing the rod is not harmful. The Bible tells us it's good, and we have to do it properly. Unfortunately, society does it the wrong way. And now, in some places, it's unlawful to correct a child in public. As I mentioned, you could be walking the mall and correct your child, and you could be reported. As simple as just verbal abuse in the eyes of people. Now, you may say no to the child, and they call that verbal abuse. That's how messed up our society has gotten. That even correcting a child by saying no and maybe pointing the finger to the child, that's abuse in the eyes of society. And you could lose your child by correcting. You see, society is going to get to the point where right is wrong and wrong is right. The Bible warns us, it's preparing us by telling us it's going to happen. And so it's just amazing. Now, we all agree that to correct a child out of frustration and anger is wrong. That's an abuse. That is wrong. We stand against real child abuse. We should say no, we will not correct out of anger and hatred correct wrongly. We also believe that abortion is wrong, as we emphasized. There are other good forms of corrections besides the use of the rod. Now, I've heard all kinds of extremes when it comes to training or correcting a child. However, the old saying, spare the rod and spoil the child, is true today more now than ever, because we have spoiled children, spoiled grandchildren, spoiled great-grandchildren out there. And people have used, I said, child abuse because the rod was not used properly. It was abused. And so the Bible emphasizes, spare the rod. If you spare the rod, you don't correct the child, you'll spoil the child. And that is so true. That's over in Proverbs 22. You can also read Proverbs 23, Proverbs 29. I'm just going to refer to those. You can write those down. In reference to teaching that correction by the rod is right, because society will say, no, that's wrong. That's abusive. And they'll teach their children. And I even heard children using that against their parents. If you spank me, I'm going to report you. See how messed up society has got? Children even know how to use it to their advantage. If you use that paddle on me, I'm going to report you. That's child abuse. It's amazing. So children are even being taught ways that go contrary to God's word. When done in true love, correction and training and teaching yields good fruits. The fruits are fantastic. In fact, the good product from wholesome Bible discipline are indispensable. They're out there for our joy. Hebrews 11, you can refer to that. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 11, teaches that God chastens and scourges our children whom he loves. He does it for our good, and we have to do that for our children, for our good. And as I mentioned, hugging is a big part of training. You know, there are children, I read stories of children that grew up that never had a hug. Children that were born, that were put in a home, that never... Did you know that many of them died as premature children? Children that never fully developed mentally because they didn't have the love and the hugging, and they willed themselves to die. Orphanages talk about many stories. I think I may have even talked about that one time, about children between the ages of 3 and I think it was 7. If they did not receive love and hugging and kissing from their parents, they felt rejected, and that rejection allowed them to the point where they willed themselves to die. Tragedy, what society has done to young children, and as we as children, if God would neglect us, we would die. But God loves us, and he cares about us. He wants us in his kingdom, and he's rooting for all of us as his children to be in his kingdom. And he is training us, he's teaching us his ways. Now, it's interesting. If you ask a child, after you trained the child and you corrected him with a paddle, does it feel good? I asked my son that once. I said, does it feel good to do wrong? He said, no, Dad, it doesn't feel good. It feels bad. It feels real bad. I said, yeah, that's why God doesn't want us to do what's wrong. I said, and I don't want you to do what's wrong. It was a hard lesson for him. He did something extremely bad, and I had to correct him. And I told him, I said, does it feel good to do what you did? And as I said, but you know, after I corrected him and we hugged and I explained to him why I loved him and why I did what I did, I thought about God does the same to us. He corrects us. He spanks us when we do wrong. We suffer the consequences of sin. And God loves us, and he hugs us again, and he forgives us when we go to him and ask for forgiveness. So just like our Heavenly Father, we need to make sure our children know we love them after we correct them. It's so important. There have been many children that have been spanked and corrected but never told that they've been loved, and they think, my dad hates me. He spanked me and hates me. Children have said that. And mothers have been told that their children think that they don't love them. And that's why it's so important. Training is more than just correcting them with a rod. It's making sure they know they are loved. And we know that we're loved. Our Heavenly Father loves us greatly. He gave us life. He gave us the opportunity of eternal life and being in his kingdom and having a family relationship with each and every one of us. And so he shows us his love on a daily basis. We too must show our children that we love them. It's very important. Many have forgotten or refused to hear and believe the words God clearly says he loves us. Many don't know what a loving father is all about. And that's why it's so important. As fathers, as mothers, training our children, we must train them and let them know. And ask them, do you know that I love you? We did that with my daughter, Valerie. I said, do you know that we love you? Yes, Dad, I know that. Yes, Mom, I know that. I still am trying to get my daughter. My daughter is a very loving daughter, but I can't get her to say, I love you. And I'm working on it. I keep emphasizing to my daughter that I love her, and my wife does as well. Yes, Dad, we know. We know. But I want her to respond back and say she loves us. And she does. Don't get me wrong when I say that. If she was here, she'd be embarrassed. But she's not here, so I can say that. She does love us. But make sure your children know you love them. Emphasize. I don't care if you tell them a dozen times a day. And we probably maybe did that because she says, I know, I know. We would say, I love you when she got up in the morning. We would say, I love you with our meals. When she went to school, when she came home, before she went to bed, we would always tell her we loved her, and Jeremy too. Of course, Jeremy eventually, he's older, so he moved on, and Valerie was still living with us at the time. So even when she was in her 20s, we would emphasize how much we loved her. And we need to do that. And just like God emphasizes how much he loves us, on a daily basis, we need to do that. That's part of training. The fifth point is have a relationship with your children. I'm going to watch my time here. I don't go over time. Have a relationship with your children. This is so true. Now, I've talked about these points here on the internet. Spend time was their first point. Spend time with your children. I made it the last point because 18 years sounds like a long time, doesn't it? 18 years sounds like a long time. I remember when Jeremy was first born and my daughter Valerie was first born, and I thought, I've got 18 years with these little ones. You know, 18 years went like that. That's how quickly 18 years went. And it was so important in relationship of spending time with your children. That's so important. And I learned a valuable lesson as they were growing up, because I was a marketing representative and I traveled all over the United States from time to time, but mostly Pennsylvania, Maryland, New York, and Ohio. And so I would be away from the family for at least 2-3 nights out of the week. But I always thought about, I wonder if they really fully understood that our relationship, when I would come home, they'd come running up the door and Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And so it made me realize how important a relationship is. So as they got older and the years went by and they became teenagers, Jeremy played sports, I told my employer, he wanted me to move to Ohio at the time. He said, Bob, he said, we're giving you a promotion. We want to move you to Ohio. I said, well, I greatly appreciate the promotion, but my children are already growing up and they have friends and they have relationships and they have ties here in Pennsylvania. I said, I really can't move to Ohio. He said, well, we're not telling you in reference that you have a choice here. We're moving you to Ohio. I said, well, if that's my choice, I'm staying in Pennsylvania. So I left my job, and it was a very good job, an excellent job. But you have to put priorities. And when they became teenagers, I realized that I only had a few more years with them. And if I was going to go to Ohio and uproot them and destroy their friendship relationship that they had ties here in Pennsylvania and their families, my parents still lived here in Pennsylvania at the time, it was going to uproot them. It was going to make a whole different relationship when we moved to Ohio that I had to make a decision. And sometimes our decisions aren't always pleasant. It's not easy sometimes making decisions in relationship with our children. Sometimes when we correct them, as I said, it's not always pleasant. But the important thing is we have a relationship with our children. When Jeremy grew up and he became an athlete and he wanted to play sports in school, I said, now, Jeremy, you have to make a decision. Are you going to keep the Sabbath or not? He said, yes, Dad, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, but I still want to play basketball. I said, well, you're going to have to talk to the coach. I said, I'm not going to talk for you. I want you to go to the coach and talk to him and let him know what you're going to do. Well, he joined the team, and it's interesting because the coach wouldn't play him. Now, Jeremy was one of the better ball players on the team, and they probably could have won more games if Jeremy would have played. But the coach refused to play him because he said, you won't practice Friday night. I can't play you if you won't practice Friday night. He said, but I'll practice Sunday. I'll practice Saturday night. He said, I can't use you Saturday night. The games are, they were Tuesdays and Thursdays, so he could have played them. But because Jeremy was stood up and was willing to keep the Sabbath at the time, he learned a very valuable lesson. I stood behind him and I said, Jeremy, I said, if you want to play sports, I'll stand behind you. I quit work at 3 in the afternoon so I could be at his ball games. And Jeremy said to me growing up, you know, Dad, I didn't play, but you came all the way to Halifax, Pennsylvania to watch me, even though I didn't play a single minute in the game. I said, Jeremy, you're my son. I said, you're part of the team. I'm supporting you. I'm here for you. Jeremy has a son who plays soccer. Now, Canyon does not keep the Sabbath, and so he's willing to play on the weekend, and he plays in the soccer. He's a very good soccer player, but my son supports him. He said, Dad, I remember your support. I knew how important it was in our relationship, and he says, I want that to be for my son. And so a relationship goes from generation to generation to generation, just like God has a relationship with each and every one of us, a fantastic relationship. Love your child by having a good, open relationship with him or with her. Some parents make the mistake of trying to give their children all they want. Like I say, they become workaholics. I'm going to work and provide for my family because I didn't have it growing up, but I want my children to have a better life. And they work and they work and they miss the valuable responsibility of a relationship. Children don't necessarily want money. Yes, it's a blessing. It's nice to have money. If you give them money, they're going to take it. But they want your love. They want your time. They want your attention. And that's what relationships all about. Taking the time to be with them, to share with them. Parents who spend all their time working, and fathers are known for this, Father said, I have to provide for my family. I have to work. And they spend all their time working, providing, and they miss the relationship developed with their family. Many children say, I don't know my dad. I never knew my dad. He worked all the time. He was never around. And there's never a close relationship. Even years later, when the father needs the son, Dad, I'm too busy. I don't have time. But I'm thinking about you. And they don't take the time to see their own father. You see what happens? Cats in the Cradle. Remember that song, Cats in the Cradle? That is so true. The father was so busy. I don't have time. But we'll get together, son. We'll have a good time when we get together. The father gets old. He needs the son. The son says, Dad, I'm too busy. But we'll have fun when we get together. And they never get together. So the relationship never develops. Never. I want you to think about your Heavenly Father. If your Heavenly Father was so busy with the world events and taking care of keeping Earth on its orbit and all the physical things that need to be done on this planet, and he didn't have time for you, would you feel like you were an afterthought? I think we would. But God's not like that. He personally takes time out for each and every one of us. And he tells us that we are going to be his loving children in his kingdom. And so God spends time with us in prayer. When we talk to God, that's our relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. We too, as fathers, as mothers, must make a good relationship by taking the time and being with our children. Families must live together, eat together, talk together, worship together, work together, and play together. It's not all work and no play. It's a whole combination. Our fast-paced society sometimes pulls families apart when they got to go off to activities, quick bite at McDonald's or Burger King sometimes in the process, and then off to the activities. It's so important that we make family time. The Sabbath is a fantastic opportunity for each and every one of us to make family time. That's what it's all about, brethren. Our world has a warped sense of view of children and what constitutes true love. They don't value our children. Society certainly don't protect our children. They don't teach children many ways the right ways. They don't train our children. Society doesn't train our children properly. They have a warped sense of abuse. And many times society does not have a relationship with our children. But we have the opportunity to do these five valuable points with our children. And God does every one of these points with us. He values us. He protects us. He teaches us. He corrects us or trains us. And he has a relationship with us. So this Father's Day that's coming up, it just made me think about these points and how to love our children. It's so important, brethren. God loves us. He wants us in his kingdom. We need to love our children. And most importantly, hug. As Linda and Lucy would say, hug. It's so important. It's a wonderful lesson for all of us. So this Father's Day, think about our Heavenly Father. Yes, many of us are fathers, some of us are not, but we do have a Heavenly Father. And think about our relationships and what's important in the kingdom of God that's coming.